Beautiful song. Amen. Good special this morning. Amen. That's a blessing. I appreciate the special music. It's just always just special. Amen. And that's a good thing. That does really add. And it's really, really awesome. So go ahead and turn over in your Bible to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Our day is really marked with apostate religion. And really from the late 1800s on, it's really when false religion has really exploded with the cults and everything. A lot of false religions were formed there in the late 1800s, to include all the new English Bible versions. A lot of those were also spawned in that same time frame. And we took that then and went into what that text would bring out, Christ would bring out in Mark 13, and talk about the abomination and desolation. And there's some interesting thoughts there. And I don't know what the abomination of desolation is, but it does look to me, whether it's something the Antichrist offers on an altar, or if all that stops and it's that image that the that is promoted there, whatever it is totally in the face of God, and it's done in a religious way. So I just kind of highlighted that today. And then tonight I just want to look at some thoughts about what we'll experience and what time frame will be like in the last days. And we talk about the last days, we're mainly talking about the last days of this age. And so, and I believe that we are definitely, by the scriptures, in those days today. And so in 2 Timothy 3:1, it says this. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, perilous does not mean hopeless, and it does not mean it's a time that we can't function. It just means that it's going to be difficult and dangerous for a true child of God is really what that's referring to. And so perilous times shall come, right? It's something that will come. It's not, you know, maybe. No, as time draws nigh, that's what it is. And what I find interesting, the more and more I study the end times, is it's not so much the lost world we have to worry about as much as it is those that name the name of Christ, like false religion. That really is. It's just, and by the way, if you look and you study out all the wars from all time in our this side, you know, really all time, but the last couple thousand years, most wars have a religious undertow to it, and that's really why they are. And so very, very interesting. But keep your place here. We're going to be right back to 2 Timothy 3, but look over at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll see what's going on here in these last days. And then we're going to jump back and see some things that are listed in our text concerning what we'll find in religion in the last days, and some things that we want to be careful of, that we definitely don't want to follow after that. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." It's interesting. Amen. So we kind of see that aspect there, depending what your view is there on the end times, the coming of the coming of the Lord, the true second coming we know is at the end of the tribulation period. And it says, "And by our gathering together unto him." I would say by scripture that would be at the beginning of the tribulation period. But nonetheless, both those are mentioned there. Verse number 2. It says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, that little phrase, day of Christ, whether it's day of the Lord, day of God, day of Christ, it's typically talking, especially the day of Christ, it's talking about Christ's day, the Lord's day, the day where he will reign. Right now, the prince and power of the air is reigning on earth. He's been given rule. And so if you don't like the way things are, blame him. Amen. Stop blaming God. The devil is the prince and power of the air. And yes, God is all powerful. Can he step in? Yes, and we pray that he will. But right now what we see is, if we study John 8, it talks about the loss that you are of your father the devil, and of his lust you will do, right? So we know that he is a very powerful figure right now, and he will gain in power all the way through into the tribulation period. And so the mystery of iniquity doth already work, we're going to see here. So, but no matter what takes place while we're here on earth, we don't have to be shaken in mind. It should not cause us to be shaken in mind. We should be able to remember, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Amen? So we don't have to go crazy over it. Amen? That's a blessing. Amen? Amen. And so you don't need to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, letter by us. Okay? The day of Christ is at hand. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Remember we saw this morning how that Christ was warning the disciples that many Christs will come, false Christs will come, and that they would deceive many. And that would be indicative of this time, the last times. And we see it again mentioned here. And it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that falling away, we're truly seeing that, right? Falling away from true Christianity. And it says, and that man of sin be revealed. Now that man of sin we believe to be the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who exalteth, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We talked about that this morning, about that abomination of desolation, where that figure will be there, and he will exalt himself as God. And so we know that this refers to that. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So we know that there's something holding that back. It says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that mystery of iniquity is that mystery of sin. And you would probably agree with me that over the last few years, a lot of things that have transpired, just, I mean, whether you're talking the response to COVID, whether you're talking about the whole transgender movement, the whole idea that we're going to let kids choose what gender they are, I mean, on and on and on. All these things, you just shake your head at. You're like, man, this makes no sense. What in the world? We lost our minds? Yeah, that's exactly what's happening. The mystery of iniquity is at work. And so when you see things like that just don't make sense, that's really what's going on. There's a spiritual undertow that's leading towards these things. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now, that's believed to be the Holy Spirit. And of course, we who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and there is a thought that as the Holy Spirit's taken out, of course, in the rapture, then the saints will also go. And so the restrainer, we know that the Holy Ghost is a restrainer. There's some idea as well that we are a restrainer. Even if you take a look at, like, with Lot, he was a restraining a force there in Sodom. And if there would have been more Christians there, truly would have restrained the hand of God from bringing forth judgment. But then we know that there was only a few left, so God removed them before his wrath was poured out. So we kind of see that, maybe a little foreshadowing of some things to come. And then it says, and then, as that restraining aspect's removed, and then shall that wicked be revealed, capital W, wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that wicked, of course, being the Antichrist, he will be destroyed. He'll be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation period. And that's, of course, listed in Revelation chapter number 19. It says verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So this is not Satan himself, but the one who's coming after the working of Satan. Revelation 13, powerful 12 and 13 on this topic. You kind of see that empowerment of Satan in the man of sin, in the Antichrist. It says, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember, a lot of deception. That's how it come. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And truly, we live in that day today. But it'll just get worse from here. Because they receive, now this is interesting, and John has pointed this out, that this is, it's not that people have to be deceivable. It's not that people have to be gullible in a sense to this end. But watch this verse. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. for someone to be saved from their sin, for someone to be delivered from their present condition as a sinner and be made such that they would not end up going to hell, but actually be delivered on their way to glory when they die, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You have to love the truth. Yes, we need to love God, but you're not going to love God if you don't love the truth, the one who gave us the truth, right? Like if someone said to you, man, I love you, but I hate everything you say. It just doesn't make sense, right? And the same thing's true of God. If someone says, I love God, if you love me, the Bible says, then keep my commandments, right? Because what he's saying, it's not that if you love me, then you do what I say. No, if you love me, then you would love my words, right? You would love what I say. You would love what I do. You'd love what I stand for. And what Christ stands for, the whole reason he came was to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if we love Jesus, that's like those that say, you know, I don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as Christ, but I believe he was a good prophet. It's like, what? It's like even Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet, right? And that he was a good teacher. It's like, you can't have it both ways. You can't say you believe in that and then reject his word and then want to kill everybody that tries to follow him, right? It just doesn't make sense. So same thing's true here. People that end up being in this place that they're going to be deceivable by the lying signs and wonders are going to be those that did not love the truth. Amen. One of the best signs of one's Christianity, like are you truly born again, is what do you think about God's word? I mean, do you believe it? Do you hold on to it as true? Do you study it? Do you love it? Amen. I remember when I was younger in my Christianity, I spent a lot of time at the altar. I had a lot to deal with at the altar, amen. And I still like going to the altar. But I would oftentimes just kiss my Bible. I would just kiss it. And I heard some comments about that, like, what in the world, you know, and all that. Listen, I don't know what you kiss, but I can't think of really anything better to kiss than the Bible, amen. Amen. I mean, this book and the God of this book has done more for me than anybody. Amen. And so just an acknowledgement of how much I love God. I love his word. Amen. I love what God stands for. I love what his word is. I'm not trying to correct his word. I'm trying to understand it so that I can live by it. Because every word of God is precious to me. Amen. Because it's my Savior's words to me. It's a love letter from God to me. Amen. And so those that love the truth have nothing to worry about. Amen. They have nothing to be concerned about, because if you love the truth, you love salvation, you've embraced salvation, because Christ speaks much of that throughout the Word of God. But those that don't love the truth, this will set people up to be deceived by the lying signs and wonders of the wicked one. Does that make sense? And so what we need today are just a bunch of people that love the truth. Amen. Because if you love the truth, you're going to love the author of the truth, Jesus Christ. And so it says, and for this cause, we're studying context, right, in Sunday school. What cause? For the fact that people didn't love the truth, right? They've rejected the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's crazy. There's no chance. There's no chance for you not to be delusional and deceivable if the lying signs and wonders are absolutely believable coming from Satan through the Antichrist. And then God himself, it says here, will send strong delusion so that you would believe that. That's why people say, I'm just going to wait until tribulation kicks. I'm going to reject God today, live for me, live for my pleasures, do everything I want to do. And I know enough about the Bible that when all these things happen and all this just starts blowing up, that's when I'll get saved. No, because you didn't love the truth today and all that stuff starts, you're going to be sent a strong delusion and you will believe the lie of the devil. It's just the way it is. And so that would be, again, because you don't love the truth, you think you can go against this passage and it'll all be okay. No, you can't. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. If God's impressing upon your heart today, if he's convicting you to be saved, today is that day. There's no guarantee that tomorrow you'll have that opportunity. So anyway, verse 12 says that they all might be damned who, here it is again, believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, which shows us that there's two groups of people today, those that love the truth and those that love pleasure. Amen. With that in mind, let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. It doesn't mean that those that love God don't enjoy some things. It means that God is first. God is who we love. And by the way, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. But we enjoy them not as acts of sin, but we enjoy what we join as acts of love from God, who has given us things to enjoy. There's a big difference. Amen. Loving unrighteousness and rejecting truth and living that in a sense guilty life and all that, that's being having your conscience seared. Totally different than enjoying the life that God has given you. Amen. Totally different. And so it's not that Christians are miserable. Matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. We actually are pretty blessed people, happy people. But we're not happy because we indulge in sin continually. We're happy because we love God and we know God loves us. Amen. And it's completely different mentality there. Now, back in 2 Timothy 3, remember this first verse says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then it's going to give us a list. And from verses 2 through 7, he lists 20 things, 20 different things that actually kind of will detail out what religious but lost people are like in the last days. Interesting. Who live for self, not for God. All right, this is fascinating. So this passage gives us 20 things here that is indicative of that group that make life hard on true believers. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 2. It says, "For men," let's just read through here, then we'll go back and look at each of these. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." See, you might think, man, this list is just describing people that are just lost in the world. No, no. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And we're going to go on from there in a minute, but let's go ahead and jump back and break down this list of 20. The perilous times that come will be at the hands of religion, with those in religion. And this is the list here that Paul puts out to Timothy to say, these are the things you'll find in those that love pleasure more than God and truth within that religious confine. Now, number one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, we live in a day that says that self-esteem is a problem. People need to love self so that they can be all that they need to be. The reality is that self-love is a recipe for disaster in an individual. That's how God puts it, amen. Self-love means that we are not willing to endure hardness for the sake of another. If I love me and the one I have responsibility over, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's general society, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's anybody, if they make life hard on me, I ain't gonna take it. And I'm just gonna put them down over it, right? Well, that's self-love. That means that's me saying I'm more important than somebody else. Say, well, aren't I? No. I love that little joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's a great little thought of biblically speaking, where how priorities should be. Listen, if a parent loves self more than kids, those kids ain't gonna make it very well, amen, up through that 18th year of life, amen. They're just not, because kids have this ability to, appreciate nothing, be nasty, hurt you if they could. They hurt each other. I mean, what? Kids put themselves first in everything, right? A parent, whenever we grow up, we're supposed to like mature, and that means we don't put ourselves first in everything. Amen. One of the when I was got married, and then before I was married, right? Everything I brought in, made every all that it was just all about me, right? I was lost then too, so if I wanted something, I'd just go buy it. If I wanted to go do something, I'd just go do it. I mean, I had a good job and just all that. I was miserable, but I had everything, it seemed. But then as I got married, now my wife, she worked at that time, and so we did fine financially and all that. But then as kids came along, my wife would end up coming home from work and has been a full-time mom for many years now. I praise God for that opportunity. But now I get to make whatever I make, right? And then put it in an envelope for Dana to spend. Right? Used to bother me. We'd go to a restaurant, and it's like, man, I used to go to a restaurant, and like $5-$10, I was good. Now, man, if my family goes to the restaurant with me, man, I'm dropping like somewhere between $30 and $100 for one meal. Is it crazy? And it used to bother me. And then that was a long time ago. I was like, that doesn't matter, you know? And you can't let that guide you. You can't let that rule you, right? Now my kids, some of them are working. It's great. A lot of them pay for their own food and all that. It's like, man, this is wonderful. Amen. Thank you, Levi. Thank you. And, but again, that's a shift in mentality, right? When now a lot, and by the way, when you work, I mean, I've worked hard. I work hard now. And you realize that all of that work is really mainly for others, right? And then you get, at least this happened to me, you get to the place that you begin to kind of enjoy that. It's like, this is kind of neat, right? That's a shift. That's a shift, and it's a mature concept. It's a Christian concept, amen? It is not a worldly concept. And so just learning that. But this, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-love makes you unwilling to endure hardness for others, as God has commanded. Husbands, love your wives, right? Well, that's going to be hard. I mean, if your wife is like the perfect wife and does everything that she's supposed to be, great, not a problem. Easy to love those that love you. But what about if they don't, right? And everything else. And so those commands get hard if you're first in your life, right? In the last days, self-love is promoted. And it is. Self-love is derived, by the way, from pride. Self-love, listen to this, self-love breeds these things. Self-love breeds addiction. I hurt. That drug helps me. Now, I can't be who I need to be to my family or to society, but that doesn't matter. I come first. I need that drug. I need that alcohol. I need to cope. You see, that's self-love. It's pride. Self-love breeds laziness. I don't want to get out of bed. I know I need to go to work so everybody can eat in the family and have a house to live in, but I don't want to. I'm tired. I hurt. I. That's self-love. See, self-love breeds gluttony. Man, this food's so good, man. Bring me out another couple courses of that right there. I'm eating. Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? Self-love breeds that. Self-love breeds bad parenting. Self-love breeds a poor work ethic, which is an epidemic in our day. If you just work hard, you will never want for work. It's out there. Because good workers right now are very hard to find. Man, I hear stories all the time about different ones. Crazy, amen. I mean, after an hour's worth of work, ready to just quit, these young guys are. It's just crazy. They don't know what a 9, 10, 12, 16-hour a day job is, amen, running some shovel or something. The victim mentality comes from self-love. I was wronged, and now they owe me. Right? That's self-love. Suicide is derived from self-love. I'm depressed. I hate my life. It'd be better for me if I was just dead. Who cares that people are actually going to mourn the loss of you? People are actually do love you, and you're going to hurt so a lot of people over this thing. It doesn't matter. In a person that's wanting to commit suicide, they just need an out, right? Self-love breeds suicide. Self-love breeds murder. Self-love fuels hate. How dare they talk to me that way? Don't they know who I am? Self-love breeds divorce. Self-love breeds road rage. Self-love breeds bitterness, etc. This is the day we live, the day of self-love. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the first thing that we see. And by the way, this is in a religious context. Think about when religion loves self, what that actually looks like. Secondly, we find, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 speak to this. Now, covetous means lover of stuff, lover of wealth, lover of what others have. That's the one who hates when good things happen to this person. They didn't happen to me. How come it always happens to them? Never happens to that type of mentality. Covetous. I want what they have, right? It's not fair that they have this and I don't. It's not fair. Remember, God is not necessarily fair, but he is always just. When I say he's not fair, fair based on our understanding of fair. I believe in the right context, God is fair. But as we understand it, it's just not the case. But when we understand that God is just, it all makes sense. And he balances that with his mercy, which is a blessing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment's clothing, let us therewith be content." Who is content with just food and clothing? Because when I read in ancient times and all that, people had 1 to 2 changes of clothes. That was it. How many changes of clothes do you have, Nancy?
I think a year's worth.
A year's worth. I'm just asking. I'm not picking on you. Yeah. Having food and raiment, right? Food. Is anybody here truly lacking in the next meal, like not able to find that next meal? Okay, so the Bible standard of contentment is met, right? It looks like we have a year's worth of clothing and weeks worth of food at our homes, right? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There's no reason for us not to be content. Now, I know not everything's exactly like we'd like it in our lives, but we have it good is what this passage says. And we should be thankful for that, right? So, and having food and raiment, let us, and by the way, if you got a shelter over your head, like that's bonus, apparently this chapter, amen. But they that will be rich, got to have more, fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. You end up chasing these lusts that are going to hurt you, which drowned men, this passage says, in destruction and perdition, put you in jail, amen. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the love of, or money is not evil, but the love of that money is, the love of gain is, which while some coveted after, this passage says in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse number 10, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Because they're not content. It doesn't mean we don't strive to grow and all these things, get better, all that better ourselves. No, but we do with the right heart, with the right spirit. By the way, we work so that we have to give. The more that I have, the more that I can help. If I have the right heart in it. If I have a covetous heart, the more that I have, the more that I have. Right? But if I have the right heart, then I actually, God wants to see me bettered so that I would then be a channel of blessings for others, like that song says. All right. Number three. So we've seen, number one, a description of this day that we live. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is religious people. Covetous. And then boasters. A boaster is one who's a braggart. One who says, look at me. He wants the attention on himself. Now, this is one who always tries to show how successful they are. And they feel compelled to show others. Even like on a Facebook format, you would see people that would say, or some other social media, just constantly listing all the good things happening in their lives. They don't show the hard things at all. They just show all the good things. And so that others will just, you know, in a sense, praise them. That's the day we live. Proud, number four is. Proud, this means setting up oneself as better than others. Man, totally indicative of the day that we live. People talk about racism and all that. I don't necessarily believe that necessarily happening as much as this I'm better than others mentality is probably really what we see happening today. Certain sects of society believe that they are better than this portion and all that. It can happen in our area, you know, where, you know, you feel like because you don't grow up downtown, live downtown, that you're better than that. No, that's not just not true. We need to be very careful. We look at missionary stuff and all that, and then we feel like, I know Micah went over to Papua New Guinea and all that, and those people over there are definitely impoverished, right? But we're not better than them, right? And by the way, sometimes people in really bad situations like the homeless and all that start thinking they're better than others too. I mean, this is from both sides. It's not like just because you have something they don't. Some people in bad cases actually do feel with pride, feel like they're better than others. So that's just on the proud side to where we place ourselves over others. We'll be very careful about that because such were some of you, amen. We could have everything gone tomorrow and us finding ourselves in a very bad case. We're not above that, amen. And we want to be very, very careful. We can't let pride sweep in to think, because maybe we've grown in some areas or we have some things now that we're better than others. That's a false thing of comparison. We're all on the same level playing field. Amen. But it says that it'll come to a place that people will feel better than others. Blasphemers. It's an interesting one. This is a slanderer. This is one who creates scandals towards others. Actually, one of the definitions toward this gave a calmness against man, meaning that kind of like a callousness towards others, creating problems, drama towards others, slandering them, hurting them, injurious towards them, and then also even towards God. There's a lot of passages about the scorner, and this blasphemer is one who scorns. And in Proverbs 9, 7, and 8, it says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth him to himself shame. Proverbs 9, 8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. If we get to the place in religion that we get upset because somebody says something that rubs us the wrong way, then we've put ourselves in a place that we really are unusable by God. And we're gonna hurt, injure others instead of help others. Proverbs 21, 24 says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. If you are constantly making contests and drama and causing conflict, then you possibly have become a blasphemer and injurious towards others. And if that's who you've become, then you're no use to God in a religious context. Because mark it down, when you try to minister to others, when you try to help others, at some point, you're going to get hurt over it. It's going to come back on you. And if you let this set in, and if you start having that me-first mindset, then you'll turn that on them and you'll hurt them. And you'll probably use God's word to do it. And that is not a place that believers want to find themselves in. But false religion is there all the time. I was watching a video the other day, and it was a Christian talking to a Muslim, and they're going back and forth, and the Christian said something like to the Muslim about how they have a hatred towards Christianity. And the Muslim turned around and says, well, you guys have a hatred towards us. And he says, no, that's not true.
He says, I actually love you, and I care for you. I don't want to see your head cut off. I don't want to see you destroyed. I just want to see you come to the truth. It's totally different, and it is a different mentality. But false religion towards Christianity wants to destroy and hurt and slander and demean and just all these nasty things. Whereas a true Christian, we have nothing but really the best intentions towards others, just to see them come to the truth. Say, well, then you just believe your book is right and ours is wrong. Well, that's true. But I don't want to force you to accept my book. I don't want to force it, but I at least want to be able to present it. Amen. With a heart of love and care. And no thumb screws to get you to accept it. Amen. No burning at the stake if you don't. No torture over it. But that's the way a lot of other false religions do view us. That if you won't comply, then we believe you ought to be exterminated. And that is a false religion mentality. But it's bred from this idea here of a blasphemer. And that's indicative of false religion. Number six. Disobedient to parents. This would be obstinate, stubborn, unyielding towards parents or, in a sense, authority. We shouldn't have a heart of disobedience towards authority. We should have a heart of desire to fall in line and comply as we're allowed to by the Word of God. And that's the idea there of obedience, not disobedience. And so we want to be very careful that in religion, we don't gain a thought of, like, the first thing we do is want to be disobedient. No, we should want to obey. We want to be compliant. Amen. We want to follow what's right and those that are promoting those things. Amen. Unthankful. Number seven. This is a huge one. And in Christianity, we want to be very careful that we don't become ungrateful, unthankful. Look over at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21. By the way, 1 Thessalonians tells us that in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's a tough one, because we go through some hard times. It's hard at times to give thanks for all things. But there is always an aspect of it that we can be thankful for as we see it from God's perspective. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, in reference to really those that knew God but rejected God, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is what happens. This is the danger of unthankfulness. When we know God, but then become unthankful for God and for the things that we've gone through. By the way, there is a time to get and a time to lose. There's a time to rejoice, but then there's also a time to mourn. There's times for these things. And we have to be okay with the mountaintop experience and then the valleys, right? We got to be okay with the good times and the bad times. And just understand, just like Job said, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But he kind of gave that idea that the Lord giveth, and at times the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And these are hard things, but when we trust God and we yield to him, we realize he knows more than I know. He knows what's ahead. He knows what's behind. He knows all the details and all the different ins and outs of things. And I just have to trust him through all these things and be thankful for God and be thankful for life and not gain an unthankful spirit. Because when I do, I will become vain in my imagination. A vain imagination means, man, I start developing all these scenarios in my mind, and I'm looking at, I want this to happen, and I want, well, boy, this can, all this stuff starts happening, and it tortures you, and it causes you to go down a pathway that is not good. And that's the progress here. How does it start? By you being unthankful. Amen. So vain religion is unthankful religion. But true religion is thankful. We love God and we're thankful. And I was just, there's a church connected with the CIB. I really don't know the pastor up there, but it's up north, I believe, all the way at Muncie. Price, Pastor Price. Do you know him, Pastor Price? No? Anyway, this latest round of tornadoes this last week, totally demolished their church buildings. They had an institute. They had all kinds of things. Totally demolished. There's a few things manageable, salvageable. They had 2x4s just like spears through walls. I mean, they, no doubt it was tornado and all that. And, of course, now trees down trying to recover and all that. And you can look at that and say, what in the world? You know what? I don't know the ins and outs of all things. I know we live in a sin-cursed world, and I know we deal with those things. But they're going to have to be thankful. And if they're not thankful, they will gain a wrong spirit, and they won't be usable by God to minister unto all the people that are affected. They're going to have to operate in a right way, or they will remove themselves from the middle minister. Amen? And so not only is this a warning to the, this is for us to see, this is where false religion is, but these are warnings for you and I that truly are born again and trying to do right. We can't follow these things. We can't go after these things because we will become vain in our imagination, start dreaming things up, and then our foolish heart, our heart that says there is no God, will become dark. And then we'll think we're smart, professing ourselves to be wise, when in reality we just become foolish. Number 8 thing that we see in false religion, and we want to stay away from, we don't want to become unholy. In Ephesians 1:4, it actually says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We should strive to be a holy people. Look over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 14. We're actually commanded to be holy. Amen. And we find that not holy would mean to be wicked, not right. It'd be to be wrong in the sight of God or God's word. But you know, religion today, there's a lot of religion today that's okay being against the word of God. And they've dreamt up a lot of things. Like there's literally homosexual churches that use passages like Jonathan and David try to say that that's God's stamp of approval on these things and all that, and ignore other passages like Romans 1 that speak men with men working that which is unseemly, and on and on and on. And they have developed an unholy doctrine that they promote. There's a lot of other unholy doctrines that are promoted too in churches that we want to be very, very careful of. And it's in religion today. We don't want to have any part of it. In 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of our life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me run through the next few here very quickly. Back in our text in 2 Timothy 3, it says, number 9, without natural affection. Remember, in Titus, it actually says, Titus 2, that the older women are supposed to teach the younger to love their husbands and to love their children. Why? Because it's a natural thing for the world to not love their husband and to not love their children. Why? Because they have a me-first mentality. But in Christianity, that should not be true. We need to love this affection, natural affection, as God intends it means. We actually have a heart towards our kin. But now we're beginning to see that sin has so tainted mankind that people have developed an unnatural view of each other, to where even like with abortion, people for their own sake of freedom, not being tied down to the responsibility of parenthood, they're willing to kill their own child in her womb. This is not right. It's not, in a sense, as God intended, natural, but as sin has come in, that without natural affection has set in. We want to be very careful that we gain a love for those that are around us, not a harm to them. Number 10 would be truce breakers, not wanting to keep, not interested in keeping our word, not loyal to a right treaty, in a sense. Truce breakers, handshake no longer works, in a sense. In Christianity, though, we should be people of our word. Now, if we were wrong, we made that. We didn't make that right. We should not be a truce breaker, a false accuser, a slanderer, One who is just doesn't care about the details, just accuses others frivolously. Incontinent means no power, no self-control. We want to be spirit-controlled, temperate in all things. Fierce means to be savage, mean towards others, just, you know, brutal towards others. That should not be who we are. Despisers of those that are good. That's hostile towards virtue. In Christianity, you may find some others that are a little further down the road than you, but you shouldn't be upset about it. Amen? It's okay. The same token, if you're a little further down the road, you shouldn't look back and be hard on those that haven't arrived at that position yet. Amen? We should have a spirit of discipleship and love towards one another. But there is this thought that in religion, you can become a despiser of those that actually are good. And we see that in religion today, all right? Even with the King James Bible issue, I believe this to be the Word of God. But do you know that there are those that would hate me for that? Because that means that I believe that what they hold isn't the Word of God. Amen? And I'm not trying to be upset with anybody over it. Amen? I just want to hold to what I believe is right. Amen? People will make that an issue and despise. Do you know, like some ladies believe it's right only to wear dresses. Some may not have that conviction yet. And what happens sometimes is that a lady who doesn't have a conviction may begin to despise those that do. Well, that's a problem. Now, I agree that sometimes those that hold that conviction begin to have like an ill view towards those that haven't adopted it, and that's wrong. We should not think little of others because they haven't adopted a conviction that you have. Amen. And that would definitely be a wrong thing. But sometimes we just despise, people are moved to despise others just because they hold to some things that they've gone to by conviction, and it's convicting in a sense to somebody else, so then they despise. We want to be very careful that that doesn't become the case. We don't want to have that mentality. We don't want to have that. We just want to help everybody just come in line with the Word of God, not what I think, not what you think, but what God has to say. Amen. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, a betrayer, heady, one that has a high view of self and what they think. Do you know that most people today do what they do because they, in their own mind, believe that it's good? Do you know that's heady? Say, why do you do that? Well, I believe it's good. I want to. Well, what's your source of truth to verify that? I don't know. I like it. I want that. I believe that's good. That's being heady. That's where your head is what controls what you think and do and approve. But for the Christian, it should be the Word of God. Do you see the difference? Well, do you know that in religion we can become heady? And we can say, this is right because I say it is. Instead of, well, I studied the Bible and this is what I found. And this is what God has to say. Amen. Headiness is just you using your head to be that source of truth. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God is number 18. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. One who loves to please self more than pleasing God. Remember I asked a few weeks back, have you ever thought about just being a blessing to God today? Right? We go to God for so much and we pray to God and say, God, I need this. And God, I need this. And God, you know I need this. And on and on and on and on. But have we ever thought, God, I just want to do this just to be a blessing to you? That's what those that want to please God would do. Right? And not please self. And that's what this is talking about. So having lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let me show you a passage on this. Romans 6. Got about 5 minutes left here. Romans 6 and verse number 11. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We should seek to have our lusts controlled by God, not us servicing those instead of being a blessing to God. By the way, doing what is felt instead of what is right is really what this passage is all about. Now, in Romans 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 12 says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For it says, for sin shall have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So, in a sense, once we got saved, we should yield ourselves for God's use and for God's pleasure, right? He's created us for his pleasure. That's what it says in Revelation, that we were created for his pleasure, Revelation 4. And so understanding that and not being upset about it. Is it okay that God uses you? Are you okay with that? Do you let God use you for his pleasure? Doing those things that please him. That's how, if we love him, that should be our thought there. And not say, no, God exists to bring me pleasure. God exists to help me. God exists to give me what I need. That's backwards. That's backwards. In false religion, and when we get religion out of whack, and even in our Christianity, we become a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. We want to make sure we keep that right. Number 19 is having a form of godliness. We don't want a form external. When we think about the Bible, what it talks about having a form of godliness, we think of the Pharisees. Because on the outside, they had it all right. They had the long flowy garment. You know, they had all the little trinkets and everything that would point to God and everything. But on the inside, Jesus said, they were full of dead man's bones. And it was like a whited sepulcher. On the outside, great, but inside they were dead. And so that's what this refers to. A form, an exterior godliness, but their heart is not towards God. As Christians, we want to get that. We want to make sure the inside's right. And if it is, the outside will take care of itself. And then lastly, number 20, but deny the power thereof. The power of God is the dunamis of God. It's the force, the raw force of God, the grace of God for us to operate in. And when we have a religion that's built around us and what we want, we empower it. That's why you might encounter maybe a pastor who is mean-spirited and forcing through this and forcing through that because he fuels that religion, not God. He's not okay with just the word doing the work. But that's where the power is. That's why we preach Christ and we encourage people with the word of God. We preach the word of God. I know of a ministry right now, matter of fact, Dana and I were just talking about this ministry we're a little concerned about because it seems like what's happening there is the pastor's trying to force some things. And that's not a good thing because you end up hurting people in the process. You end up driving a wedge there and you end up doing some things that are out of order because things aren't like what you want to see. We want to make sure we're administering the word of God and that we're letting God work. God has to be the power of this ministry. And it may not be in our timing, it may not be as what we want, but we just have to be confident that God knows what he's doing. Amen. There's a lot of people that I'd like to see get right with God. Amen. But me getting mad at them ain't going to help that out. Me going to them without the Spirit leading me. Now, God may lead me to go reprove somebody, but it has to be God's doing. It can't be my doing. Does that make sense? So it's not that we don't do those things. It's God has to be the one that's empowering the ministry. God has to be the one that's empowering our lives. And if it becomes us empowering it, then we're denying the power of God. Does that make sense? Sometimes, I know like in a family scenario, when a parent loses it and loses it all over their kids, they're the power now. And you've missed what God has for you there. God's not called us to do that. We've picked up that power. God needs to be the power in these things, not us. And if that's the case, we're temperate in all things. Amen. Aren't you glad? What would have happened on earth if Jesus would have lost it? It'd be lightning bolts, amen. That's it. It'd be like a tsunamis all over the place and earthquakes and all the... It would have been a horrible mess because a lot of people wronged him on earth. Amen. But he was meek. Amen. He was under control. He let the power of God work, and not, he didn't, in a sense, take on a fleshly role there where he was just going to take matters in his own hands. Of course, he's Christ, and he did all things perfect. The lines are being drawn in connection to true religion and false religion today. The cults are easy to pick out and say false religion. There's a lot of false religion spawning, coming up, that's under the banner of Christianity. And we want to be very careful not to fall after those examples in these last days that we live. Remember, the whole context of this passage was that in the last days, perilous times will come. Hard times. It's in these times of hardness and pressure that a lot of times we revert back to our flesh and what we know. And we don't want to do that. We want to stay in a place that we'll be willing to endure hardness and just preach Jesus and let God go forth and do the work. Amen. And us not feel like we have to step in and become the power of the ministry, because it doesn't work. Amen. So anyway, let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Lord, it's kind of been a highlight day of these things, God, these end times types of things in reference to how we're to operate in it. And we know there's a mystery of iniquity that's already at work. And Lord, we'd like to see some things changed in our world and in our midst and families maybe and other things, God. But we can't be the power that changes it. We can't revert back to the flesh to force these things, God. We just need to be who you want us to be. We need to be lovers of God and not lovers of pleasure. We need to be humble and not proud. We need to be people that just love you and let the Word of God flow through us, God. Live in a way that would be of a sincere relationship with you, and not one that we become the impetus to it. God, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, these words as they've gone forth, and help us, God. If any of us are in such a case that we're getting close in one of these areas, I pray that we would repent of that, and we'd turn from it, and that, God, that we would rest in you and your strength and your power. Help us to be found faithful in this day that we live in, and not be bitter, not be offended, not be hurt, and not use our religion to beat up people, but, Lord, be available to help and to present the Word and preach the Word in season, out of season. Yes, reprove and rebuke with all authority and long-suffering of doctrine, but help us to do it in a right heart and a right spirit. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you're doing. We love you. We thank you. Dismiss us with your love and care. Help us this week as we go out into a lost and dying world, and even amongst those that claim Christianity. Help us to be a help to them as we present to them the truth of God's Word and not our own thought on things. Bless richly, I pray now, these things as they have gone forth, we pray in Jesus' name.